Thank you, David, for leading us in those beautiful, uplifting hymns. Thank you, Stanley, for your prayer. And thank you, James, for your kind, encouraging comments. And let me tell you, buddy, that appreciation, that's a two-way street. I cannot thank you enough for all the encouragement that you've been to me, for your willingness to take me under your wing and to study with me and help me grow and develop as a gospel preacher. And you don't know how much I love you and appreciate you, and I bid you and Marianne Godspeed as you continue to work and labor here, and I can't thank you both enough for the encouragement that you've both been to me and my family. I also want to take a moment to begin here this evening to thank each and every one this week that has took us out and fed us this week, that has invited us in their homes this week. We can't thank you enough for the great company and for the good food and for the encouragement that you have provided to us this week. I also want to thank everyone for the many kind words of encouragement that you have given me and my family this week. We are so encouraged and have been for many years encouraged by the group of brethren here at Belleville. We are so thankful for your love for the truth, your stand for the truth, for your generosity, for your love for one another. And we can't thank you enough for all your encouragement. And Lord willing, we look forward to being back with you and working with you once again during the first of the year. I would like to also take a moment before we begin to express our appreciation to everyone here tonight. We again have many visitors among us. We're delighted that you have chosen to come our way. And we hope that you will be encouraged and that you will return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I'd like to invite everyone to take out your Bibles and prepare to follow along with our lesson this evening, Why I Want to Go to Heaven. If I were to ask for a show of hands of all those here tonight who want to go to heaven, I venture to say every hand in the room would raise. Amen. However, if I would ask the question, why do you want to go to heaven? I venture to say some of us would probably have to think about that a little bit. You see, that seems like a simple question, right? Seems like that's a simple question and an obvious answer to that question. But has anyone ever asked you that question before? You see, I've been asked that question before. I've had some ask me, well, Mr. Preacher Man, just tell me, what's so great about heaven? What do you want to go to heaven for? And when I'm asked that question, I think about what Peter penned there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And there Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, my friends, we need to be ready to give an answer for why we want to go to heaven. So tonight, we're going to examine that question. And I'm going to share with you just a few thoughts for the reason why I want to go to heaven, just as long as for the reason why each and every one of us here tonight should want to go to heaven. And I begin by suggesting to you, I want to go to heaven because God wants me to. Did you know that God desires for each and every one to go to heaven? You see, we learn about this there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And there it's recorded that he, that being God, desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. You see, my friends, God desires for all men to be saved. He wants all to go to heaven. You see, Paul goes on to tell us there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, God's grace, his unmerited favor, it's appeared to all. It's for the taking. It's just up to us to accept that unmerited favor of God. And you see, God demonstrated this grace and this great favor towards us. And he demonstrated his love towards us in the fact that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die for us. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And there it reads, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God, he demonstrated his love in the fact that Jesus the Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died for us. We learn about God's demonstration of his love for us there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And there the apostle penned, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God, he desires for us all to go to heaven. He wants us all to someday spend eternity in heaven with him. For the fact of the matter is, God wills for no one to perish. You see, God does not want anyone to be eternally separated from him. He wills for no man to perish and experience eternal death. We learn about this there in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. And there it is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. "I take the pleasure in the death of no one, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." We also learn about the fact that God desires for no one to perish there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And there it is recorded, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the Lord desires for no one to perish. He takes the pleasure in the death of no one. But rather, the desire of God is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires for all to someday spend eternity in heaven with him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's just one of the reasons why I want to go to heaven. And one of those reasons why you should likewise want to go to heaven. Simply because God wants you to. But I also suggest to you, I want to go to heaven because as a child of God, I recognize the fact that this world is not my home. You see, we often sing that hymn titled, "This World Is Not My Home. I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You see, a child of God, his children, they recognize the fact that they are just pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. They recognize the fact that this world is not their home. And we learn about this there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Come with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice these words of Peter beginning there in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, Peter recognized the fact that God's children, they're just pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And some may be thinking, "Well, Brad, what's that mean?" Well, that simply means God's people, his children, they're just strangers on this earth. That's what that means. You see, the psalmist understood the fact that he was just a stranger on the earth, as we see recorded there in Psalm 119, verse 19. And God's people of old likewise understood the fact that they were strangers on the earth, as we see recorded there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Follow me with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 11. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in verse 13, the Hebrew writer penned, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed." What they confessed? Well, notice that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, God's people, they recognize the fact that this world is not our home. They recognize the fact that we are just pilgrims, strangers on this earth, just a passing through. And God's people, they desire for a better country. That is a heavenly country, as we also see recorded picking back up there in Hebrews chapter 11. Picking back up there in verse 14, he goes on to say about these who were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, God has prepared from the foundation of the world a place called heaven. And heaven awaits God's faithful children. You see, God's children, they recognize the fact that our citizenship is not here upon this earth, but rather our citizenship is in heaven. Paul makes this very clear there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Notice these words of Paul there in writing to Christians there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, my friends, that's another reason why I want to go to heaven. Because as a child of God, I know that this world is not my home. I recognize that I am just here for a little time, just a passing through, awaiting my eternal home, my citizenship in heaven, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But another reason why I share with you this evening for why I want to go to heaven is because heaven will provide ultimate comfort and rest, and heaven will be a most beautiful place. You see, my friends, we have recorded there in Revelation 21 a portrayal of heaven. And here we have John's vision recorded here in Revelation 21. And he's declaring the bliss of heaven. And notice what we read there in Revelation 21 and verse 4. He says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away." You see, upon this earth, we're filled with sorrow. There's many griefs. There's pain, a lot of tears. But in heaven, there will be no tears. There'll be no pain. There'll be no more death. You see, heaven, it'll be a place of eternal comfort. It'll be a place of eternal rest. And there will likewise be no wickedness in heaven. You see, we live in a world in which we are surrounded by wickedness everywhere we look, everywhere we turn. Wickedness is all around us. But in heaven, there will be no wickedness. John writes there in Revelation 21 and verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." There'll be no wickedness in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, don't we all long for a place like that? I know I certainly do. I certainly long for a place where there will be no sin, where there will be no pain, where there will be no more tears. And I venture to say that each and every one of us here tonight likewise long for a place like that. You see, heaven, it will be a place which will provide ultimate comfort and rest from one's labors. You see, there remains a promised rest for the people of God. And the Hebrew writer likewise informs us of this fact there in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles back to the book of Hebrews. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning there in verse 9, we read, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hold on to those words of the Hebrew writer. Understand that there is and there does remain a rest for God's people. And be diligent. That is, work hard to enter into that rest. Don't take it for granted. Recognize the fact that if you want to be one who receives ultimate comfort and rest, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to diligently seek to enter into that rest. You see, we live in a world, and there's many of us here tonight that I venture to say that have probably put in a long day. Many here tonight who are probably tired. You're probably worn out. You probably thought, well, I really could be sitting back in my lazy boy, just kind of taking it easy, relaxing, getting some rest tonight. But I appreciate your interest in spiritual things. I appreciate your interest in being here upon a Friday night when you could have been choosing to do many other things. But you know what? Although we seek rest upon this earth, we seem to try to catch up on rest and never seem to be able to accomplish it, don't we? You see, we're not going to have ultimate rest from our labors upon this earth. But ultimate rest from our labors, they await us in a place called heaven. We learn about this there in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Notice these words of John there in Revelation 14 and in verse 13. There it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? Well, notice. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." You see, there is a rest that remains for God's children. And I want to go to heaven because I want to be one who wants to enjoy ultimate comfort. I want to be one who has eternal rest from my labors. And I want to go to heaven because, my friends, heaven will be a most beautiful place. It will be more beautiful than any of us could ever imagine. Heaven will be beautiful beyond comprehension. And there, going back to Revelation 21, we again have a portrayal of heaven being described there, picking up there in verse 18. And there, John writes about the fact that heaven, the construction of its wall, he compares it being as of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. He goes on to mention some of the very most valuable and most precious stones known in the world in an attempt to describe this beautiful place called heaven. And he mentions some of these precious and valuable, most known stones, some of which were jasper, sapphire, emerald. And he goes on to list many others. And he goes on to talk about how 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street, not streets, but street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You see, we recognize that things like gold, things like sapphire, things like pearls, things like emeralds, they're beautiful things, aren't they? They're beautiful things. But you know what? We really don't know what heaven's going to look like. We really don't know what it's going to look like. It's indescribable beyond our imagination. But we know heaven will be beautiful beyond our comprehension. It will be a most beautiful place. And I want to go to heaven. And I venture to say that many of you likewise want to go to heaven. Because you too want to experience that ultimate comfort. You want that eternal rest. And you want to enjoy the bliss of a beautiful place called heaven. But I also suggest to you this evening, I want to go to heaven simply because I do not want to go to hell. You see, my friends, we all have a soul. And someday our soul will be destined to spend its eternity in either one or two places. Our soul will either spend eternity in heaven, a place of eternal bliss, or in hell, a place of eternal punishment. And although heaven is not a pleasant, or heaven, or hell rather, is not a pleasant thought, we don't like to think about hell. And there's many people today who, they believe that there is no such thing called hell. There's many today who believe, oh, God would never send nobody to hell. There's no such place. But I'm here to tell you, hell is for real. And we must recognize the reality of hell. We must recognize the fact that hell, it exists. And it is a place that is reserved for the devil and his angels and for the unrighteous, as we see there in Matthew 25 and verse 41. It is a place that is described as everlasting punishment, Matthew 25 and in verse 46. You see, as we talked earlier about the fact of how heaven will be beautiful beyond comprehension, I likewise suggest to you that hell and the punishment of it will be awful beyond comprehension. You see, I think we sometimes fail to realize how awful hell will be. And although it's not a pleasant concept, although it's not something we like to think about, we need to be reminded of the fact that hell is for real. We need to be reminded of the awfulness of hell. And to help put that in perspective for us, I take us to Mark the 9th chapter. Come along with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Mark chapter 9. And pay close attention to these words of Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, beginning there in verse 43, Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Does that grab your attention? It certainly gets my attention. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to take heed to those words of Jesus. We need to recognize the fact that hell is for real. We need to recognize the fact that hell will be eternal punishment. It will be a place where the fire will never be quenched. You see, how many of you have ever visited out west and maybe spent some time in a desert? And maybe you're walking around the desert, maybe you're walking around a Grand Canyon or something, and you took some water with you, but you decided, well, I'll hike a little while longer. And you continue to go through that hot desert air and in that the warm temperatures and your mouth gets all dry and you get real thirsty and you're sweating profusely and you're thinking, man, I can't take this. I just can't stand it. It is just so hot. I'm so miserable. My mouth is so dry. I'm so thirsty. Have you ever experienced that before? I venture to say there's some of us who have probably experienced something like that before, right? And we think to ourselves, oh, this is just so unbearable. I can't wait to get back to get me a nice cold glass of water. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. Hell, there is no passing from one place to another. Once you're there for eternity. You will experience that misery of that unquenchable fire. And it will be awful. And I repeat, it will be awful beyond what any of us could possibly imagine. You see, we need to take that and be ever mindful of that. And never forget that. Use that as motivation to be a people who are obedient to the will of the Lord. Be one who strives to make our eternal home in heaven, rather than to be one who will be cast into hell. For the fact of the matter is, contrary to the belief of some of the universalists out there, not everyone will spend their eternity in heaven. But rather, there will someday be many who will spend eternity in hell. Amen. Did you know that? You see, Jesus made that very clear there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. When he says, not everyone who says to be Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, not everyone is going to spend eternity in heaven. And those who do not spend their eternity in heaven will be those who will be spending their eternity in hell. And just to help give us an idea of some who will spend eternity in hell, I want us to be reminded of some who will occupy hell as we have recorded in the scriptures. Beginning there in Revelation 20 and in verse 15, we learn, going back there to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20 and verse 15, it is recorded, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, if your name's not written in that Lamb's book of life, you're not going to be one who's going to spend your eternity in heaven. But rather, you're going to be one who's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We also have a description of some who will occupy hell there. And going down, if you fast forward there to Revelation 21 and verse 8. And there it is recorded, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, I ask the question, does that get your attention? You see, it needs to. It needs to grab a hold of the attention of each and every one of us in this room tonight. And we need to be ever mindful of the fact that there will be many who will unfortunately someday spend their eternity in hell, in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire shall never be quenched. Don't be one of those who will someday occupy hell. But rather strive to be one who does all that you can to be pleasing to the Lord. To be one who obeys all the commandments of the Lord. And be one who stores up treasures in heaven. Be one who has your name written in the Lamb's book of life. So that your citizenship may be in heaven. Be one who fears him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, just as Jesus warned and instructed there in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28. You see, my friends, these are just a few of the reasons for why I want to go to heaven. And I hope you will take these things and meditate upon these things. And likewise, strive to be one who spends your eternity in heaven. You see, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if there would be one here tonight who has not yet made those proper preparations to spend eternity in heaven, you have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For you have heard the word of God, And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, and you're ready to make a change in your life, you're ready to change from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave of obedience leading to righteousness, you can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can put Christ on through baptism this very hour. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. And you can walk out these doors tonight a child of God. And may we all recognize the fact that we must continue to keep on keeping on. We must continue to remain faithful unto death. For by doing so, we will someday inherit that crown of life. We will someday inherit that home in heaven. Maybe there's one here tonight who has already submitted your life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful to Him. You've got sin in your life. You've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. You're encouraged to repent of your sins. You're encouraged to confess them and pray to God that He forgive you of your wickedness. And if there would be one here tonight who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, all things are ready. So if you are in need of the Lord's gracious invitation, come now while we stand and sing.